Good morning.
Good morning.
Are we working? Are we live? Yes, you can hear me. Good. I've been asked to give a few words about what the Edmonton Native Healing Center is all about, the ministry where I serve and have served since 2003 full-time. And so it's been a long journey. It's been a good journey. It's been a hard journey. But along the way, I've managed to pick up folks like First Baptist and that who are interested and want to start a journey together. And that's really cool because in our Cree language, we have a word for welcome. It's tawau. And the vernacular would just be, you know, you're welcome. But what it really means is there is room. And I think that's the journey that we've started with First Baptist and Edmonton Native Healing Center, is understanding that there is room to have one more person sit at a table, to open that door one more time, to let somebody else walk through who might not be the same as me. So at the Edmonton Native Healing Center, of course, the main job is to bring the gospel. But we do that in several different ways. We do that through food bank intakes twice a week. We do that through mental health counselors. I have three of them on staff. And so we work with the community in that way. We also have a community partnership with Radius Health. They're upstairs in our building. And Radius is former Boyle-McCauley Health Center, so you still see their clinic downtown. Well, we have a branch of them upstairs. And that has just been a real good asset to bring our community into, because healthcare these days is hard to find. How many of you have a doctor? Most of you do. Good. Well, many of our community, when you're living rough out on the streets, you don't have that. Or you bounce from doctor to doctor. And so being able to have somebody, that anchor in their community now, that says, I see you, I love you, I want to help you the best way that we can, and to build that relationship. Because at Edmonton Native Healing Center, we don't see the crush of people that we see down at the Hope Center, Hope Ministries, or the Bissell. We're up in the West End, Northwest, 123rd Avenue and 118th Avenue and 123rd Street. And that allows us to work more directly, to work on those relationships. So when somebody walks through the doors of the Edmonton Native Healing Center, I ask my staff to look at them in four ways: emotionally, physically, mentally, and spiritually. And sort of that's the framework then that how we are going to begin that journey into relationship. And sometimes it's just a quick hi and a bye as they come in, grab their cup of coffee, maybe leave. Maybe they just signed up for food bank and they're on their way again. But for many of them, we gather on Wednesdays for a meal of soup and bannock. And it's at that time where we stand together in a circle of prayer, recognizing that Creator, we need Him. And without Him on our journey, it is a real struggle. And so in that time of sharing, we get to hear about family needs and concerns. Maybe we've lost somebody in the community, and we can help on that journey. Edmonton Native Healing Center, we do everything from prenatal yoga to Zumba, if you're so inclined. So on a Monday, look us up, Esquayo Health, and you can join the mostly ladies for an evening of Zumba. So if you like to dance and to move, then that's a good way to join us and to experience that. Michelle is a certified fitness trainer, and so she has figured out many different ways to make my body hurt over the years, and she's a professional. She gets to do that. So food bank intake, we serve some meals, but mostly it's about building and walking along with people. We want to be with people on their worst days, and we want to be with people on their best days. And one really cool story I just got to tell you. We've had a lady in our community who was tormented by a life of horrible abuse, which led to addictions, and now hearing voices in her mind. And as she would come into the center, she'd be flailing and talking and cursing and just... Together with the clinic upstairs, we got her connected. And now she is on some medications. And she has done a complete 180. From this woman who was flailing, cursing, yelling, being angry at whoever was in her head. Good morning. Good morning. Could I please have a cup of coffee? Yes, we could do that for you. And so it's reaching into their moment and their worst moments, because nobody else up until that point had said, choose me to help you. So being able to be in those places, in that gap where there's a gap in between health services, Radius Health, and ourselves, we were able to work with this woman to bring her back to, I just can't imagine the peace that her body feels. And then so begins a new journey of just figuring out what that means for herself. And so we're thankful that we're able to be in those moments, in those places, to help people with food security, to just be a table, a friendly place to sit at, and to just know that when you walk in, we actually see you, we hear you, and we love you. And so people don't get to hear those words very often when they're out on the streets. And so it's nice to be able to fill that gap. And churches like yourselves, help us in that work through prayers, through monetary gifts. And so I'm glad that First Baptist has decided that, you know, there is room. And we're trying to find out how that looks and how we can work and walk into the future. And so, that's Edmonton Native Healing Center. After the service, if you want some more info, I can give that to you. But now, the reason we came today, God's called us. It wasn't Harold. I didn't tap you on the shoulder this morning while you were laying in bed deciding, should I roll over one more time or not? But it was our sovereign God, his spirit, nudging you. And as you sleepily decide that, okay, that means I've got to get the kids ready, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. But he called us because that's what we need to do. We need to be in community. We need to be worshiping together so that we can bring praise and honor to him. Because as you hear today, that's where our journey needs to lead and to be on. Pray with me. Creator God, as we share your word, as we listen to your word, the prompting of your spirit, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds again to hear those words and stories afresh, but also to stir our hearts into action, to not just leave those words and thoughts on the printed page, but that they would again become alive in 2026. So please send your spirit on this place. Amen. Well, dear family of Jesus, week. Some of us may have found ourselves in places of personal suffering. Some of us have been in a week where it's just been joyful and happiness. And some of us, we're not sure. It's been kind of one of these weeks. But where does that all leave us? In our story in Luke, we see that we have those two thieves on the cross. And I know it's not Easter, but I was thinking about this and I never really paid attention to that story. It just was one of those stories in the Bible. And I thought, okay, well, why is that story in the Bible? There's got to be a reason. And so I think I've done some research, some work, and I think we're starting to find, or for myself, starting to find out what some of the meanings were behind that. And it's, how do we respond? My sermon or homily is entitled Misery and Gratitude. And I know language is always difficult, so bear with me if misery turns into suffering, and vice versa. But gratitude is straightforward. We'll keep it at gratitude. Maybe we'll make happiness and joy, but we'll keep it the same. So there's two kinds of responses we can have to personal suffering. We can rail against God and say, if you are such a great and powerful and loving God, why am I in this hellish mess? And maybe you found yourself in that place. Or number two, we can acknowledge that we are sinners and don't deserve any good thing and cry out for mercy and help in our time of desperation. The world is full of those who rail against God in their self-righteousness and presume the creator of the universe is obliged to make their life smooth. But there are only a few who own up to the fact that God owes us nothing and that any good to come our way will be due to his mercy and not our merit. I think Luke records this text for us about the two thieves to teach us that there is a great reward for responding to suffering, like the first sort of person. The two thieves represent these two ways of responding to suffering and relating to Christ in suffering. Notice, first of all, how they are similar. The two are very alike. Both are suffering the pain of crucifixion. Both are guilty of crime. We are receiving the due rewards of our deeds. Both see Jesus. The sign over his head says, King of the Jews. And they hear the words from his mouth, Father, forgive them. And both of these thieves want desperately to be saved from the cross. And most of us have all these things in common with these two thieves. There's been, is, or will be suffering in our lives. And none of us will be able to say, I do not deserve this. Most of us have seen Jesus on the cross and have heard his claim to kingship and his gracious words of forgiveness. And all of us want to be saved from the death, one way or the other. The first thief. He says, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. What a picture of a spiritually destitute, worldly man. It is a matter of total indifference to him that he is suffering the due rewards of his deeds. To him, right and wrong, praise and blame, good and bad are of no interest. His one objective is to save his earthly skin. He might even believe Jesus is the Messiah, the King of the Jews, but it's only a matter of convenience to him. He'll take anybody as King of the Jews and anybody who can get him off the cross. Just another patsy to serve his own worldly purpose. So many of us have troubles throughout the week. I know I do. And there's days where I struggle and I feel that separation from God. Where are you? I don't see you. I don't feel you today. And then there's other moments where you're walking closely with him. You know he's there. So imagine that this can of pop is, you know, our lives and how we might deal with things here on earth. And so in my life, in my week, there's a little bit of that happening every once in a while. Do you have moments like that?
Oh, yeah.
Give the can a shake then, please. Anybody in this row? You wanted to shake it. I know you did. Anybody else in the back have a real urge to shake the can? But we might feel that way. Where we're a little bit shaken up. We're unsure of the footing we have, even though we proclaim to be followers of Jesus. But we still feel sometimes that pressure. That confinedness that we just don't know where to move, how to go, how to deal with that in a good way. And so we could be like the first thief who deals with it and just looking for an out. When we find ourselves in those moments. And suffering interrupts our private life, our worldly goals and pleasures. So why not try God? If you are the King, then get me out of this mess. I know I've made those deals with God. God, if you can just get me through this, then I will, you know, I'll pay twice as much, or I'll do this, and I will do this. I'm making deals with God all the time, and he just must laugh at me some days, I think, because he doesn't want my deals. That thief had no spirit of brokenness, of guilt, or penitence, or humility. He could only see Jesus as possible power by which to escape the cross. It never entered his mind that he could say he was sorry and should change. But notice the other thief. This one, I think Luke wants us to be like. First, he's not sucked in by the fellow's railing. He doesn't get on that bandwagon. He doesn't just follow. And I know sometimes that's pretty easy to do. It's just to follow maybe that loudest voice in a crowd sometimes, or in your own moments. And if we are to follow his example, we will have to stand our ground and not be sucked in by the people all around us who say, why doesn't he come down off his helpless perch on the cross and do something? But the first thief doesn't get sucked in by that. He sees past that. And he does not get deceived by that talk. In fact, he says, but he rebuked him saying, do you not fear God? This is the second thing about this penitent thief. He feared God. God was real to him. God was his creator. And he knew that a pot can't even take up arms against the potter and come away victorious. It's just not one of those things that it's going to work. And now, fearing God, right? If we listen to Merriam-Webster's definition, it means I'm scared of, I'm running away from, I fear, fight and flight kind of moment kind of stuff. But in the Greek, this comes from the word, I'll brutalize it, but phobos. And what that means is a deep reverence for. So how we see that word of fear now, but instead of here, do you not fear God? To have a deep reverence for God. Some of us are here this morning because we have that deep reverence for God. We understand that we need him in our lives in that way. And he knew, the thief, that it was okay to bow in submission to God. To rely on the Creator's wisdom. It's even more fitting that the sinful creatures bow before God in holy fear instead of railing against God. It would change the conversation, wouldn't it? Instead of just railing and screaming and trying to get out of something, out of deep fear, be prepared to, you know, instead of, I'm running away, actually take a step towards God. How many of you have done that in this past week, taking a step consciously towards God? Right? Sometimes we are scared. That other fear takes hold and, man, I don't know if I really want to take that step towards God because I don't know what's beyond. But the story challenges us with that and to have that dear fear, deep reverence for God. And then thirdly, the penitent thief admitted that he was wrong. We are receiving the due rewards of our deeds, he says. I know I did wrong. I know why I'm hanging on this cross. And he could accept that. And sometimes we have to have that inward look and find that within ourselves as well. He had no desire to save face anymore. He had no more will to assert himself. He was there and laid open before God. He feared, and there's no way to hide his guilt. Guilty as charged. The other thief, guilty as charged, but he was trying to get out of those charges. But the penitent thief understood that. The penitent thief gave that up. It's a hopeless tack because God's all-knowing. I don't know what Harold's thinking, that he can hide somehow from God and get away from these moments because he sees me all the time. He knows what's in my heart all the time, and he's not trying to cover that up. And then fourthly, not only did he admit that he was wrong and guilty, he accepted it. He accepted his punishment. I know I did wrong, and I know this is the cost for my wrongdoing today. We are under the sentence of condemnation justly. That's what the thief figured out. I'm here because this is the just reward for my missteps in life. And this is a real test of humility before God. Many will mouth the confession of sin. God, be merciful to us, miserable sinners. But when some trouble comes, they get angry at him. And the anger reveals they do not really feel before how they feel before God. Just like this can, right? We shook it. Anybody still want to shake it? Undeserving. There are not many people like Job, who when he lost everything said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But this penitent thief did not become like Job in the last minute of his life. He took his suffering without complaint and feared God. And fifth, the thief acknowledged Jesus' righteousness. This man had done nothing wrong. That is Jesus. And it didn't make any difference to the first thief if Jesus was right or wrong. He just wanted to know, could Jesus drive the getaway car? That's all that mattered to him. But it matters a lot to Jesus if we think his life was good or bad. Jesus does not want to drive a getaway car. He wants to be followed because we admire him. We must say with the thief, this man has done nothing wrong. This man only does what is good. This man only speaks the truth. This man is worthy of our faith and allegiance and imitation. And then sixth, the thief goes a step further and acknowledges that indeed Jesus is king. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Even though he is suffering now, Jesus has the mark of a king. For those who have eyes to see, he has power here on the cross. A power of love that makes him king over all his tormentors. He is not only good, he is powerful. And one day he will vindicate his great name. And every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. To the glory of God and the Father. And finally, the penitent thief does one more thing. So he's feared God, he fears God, he admits wrong, he accepts justice, acknowledges the goodness and power of Jesus. And now maybe some of the hardest things for us to do. He pleads for help. Sometimes our own pride says, no, I can't do that. I can't get on bended knee and ask God one more time. But he recognized, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's the power of the cross. And do we still today feel that power of the cross? We're far removed from that time in a specific timeline. But are we ready to plead and ask? I mean, both thieves were asking for the same thing. Both wanted to say, one said, save me. Save me. And the other one, save me. So how do we get to that point? How do we move beyond that? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's the phrase we should just repeat this week. Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom, because he's there. But in all of this, right, two men on the cross, crowds yelling and jeering and all of those things that we've talked about in our litany, in our songs this morning. And sometimes we probably feel and act like that crowd, just the same as they were in Jerusalem. But in all of this, the one thing that Jesus chose to mention to the repentant thief on the cross, as if he could only say one thing, you will be with me today. You will be with me today. And so just like our lives get shaken up, we don't trust people, we don't know, we're feeling the pressure, sometimes we're suffering. And so what happens now if I open this can? Does anybody want to open the can? Got good news for you. Jesus will. He will open that can. Just like the thief on the cross, he said, today you will be with me. And that is a promise not only for the thief on the cross, but for all of us. And so as you go out into this work world today, your daily routines, wherever you might find yourself, if you feel like, man, the can is... Don't let that pressure build to the point where you just want to run away from it and I'll ignore it. But do we have that fear, that deep reverence of God where we can actually go before God and say, God, I need you more than ever right now. And then we'll hear that. And you'll be able to take that step a little bit closer to God. We do not need to fear the way the world fears, because we have the promise of the gospel that Jesus died on that cross so that we might be set? Set?
Free.
Free. Okay. Free, right? That should be that joyful moment. Can you imagine that thief on that cross? Today you're going to be with me in paradise. That's our journey. That's our hope. And that's the blessing of the cross, is that we can move in our daily world and routine in a good way and help us on those journeys. So how do we build a better life as followers of Jesus? Our first readings this morning, we're turning to the psalmist, and he's a great example of how to respond to God's sovereignty. Because if you read the Psalms, you'll see that they didn't always have everything down perfect. They were struggling themselves, the different writers. So we have in Psalm 100, the verses 4 through 5. Enter his gates and courts with praise, give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Can that be your psalm this week? If you look back at your own family life, tree, all of those things, through all those generations, I'm betting you're going to find a God who is faithful. A God who is worth fearing and being in deep reverence for. And then Psalm 100. Right, it was a psalm of thanksgiving. If we're coming out of this suffering, of this struggling moment, how can we turn that to when we have that moment in our life? We can't just, oh, good, glad that's over. Our response should be thankfulness and joy, and directed that God to say, thank you, Jesus. Yes, thank you, Jesus, for helping me in my moment. David, the writer of many psalms, right, he's found himself in many difficult, tight squeezes, hard places. Even he knows he's been wrong in how he's conducted himself. And even he knows that he has to respond in a good way. And he still chose to praise and honor the Lord. Or if we look at Psalm 18, verse 29, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. You believe that today, First Baptist? I think that's part of the reason we gathered this morning, right? Because his love does endure forever. And it's hard sometimes for us because we get caught up in the daily grind of this and that, of moving and being and all of those things. But God's love endures forever, no matter where we find ourselves, on the mountain peak or in those valleys or somewhere in between. It was also a hopeful moment for David to look forward, because he probably wrote this song while he was thinking about the second temple being built, right? A place to come and worship God again, to have that house of worship. And so, can we use that as well? Can we use this sanctuary as that moment of hope? Every week, this should be a hopeful place. We should be able to be restored, told again that Jesus loves us. And so walk that way. And so if we're seeking inspiration from the Psalms, then we had Psalm 9, verses 1. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. When's the last time you told anybody the wonderful deeds Jesus has done in your life? We've seen God's majesty over this week. Certainly last night again, the skies were all alight. That's the God we serve. I can't stop the lightning. I can't stop the rain. I can marvel at it. I could complain because maybe my basement flooded. Yes, that could be a reason for consternation. But our faithful God is still going to walk with us. He'll walk through my soggy basement with me. He will put people in the path that will be able to help me to restore my earthly goods back to where they were. But do I have the deep, reverent fear for him to plead with him, to ask him in to my life again? And sometimes Thanksgiving, you know, we just, I don't know. Or we just flippantly say, oh, thank you for that. And thank you. Thanks for coming. But do we ever really stop and just thank you, Jesus? And sometimes it's just those simple two little words. Thank you. In our creed, we have words for thank you. It's hi, hi, which is sort of this the general thank you. And then, sorry, Anne, I'm going to butcher this creed word. Kinaskomptenen, which means I thank you. And so we change from just that general to, no, I recognize that I need to offer this thanks. And I hope that this week you'll be able to find those moments in your life where you can offer that thanks, whether it's privately, corporately, to God, to say thank you for what he has done in all of our lives. We can choose the road of misery. Misery. Like the first thief, and keep ourselves away from Christ's free gift of salvation. Or we can choose to let what's in here out. And to praise God with thankful hearts, even in the very hard parts of our earthly journey. Knowing Christ Jesus has suffered on our behalf, so that one day we will be able to praise God, the Father, at the foot of his throne. A picture in Revelations. All people gathered, shouting, praising. That's the picture. That's the hope. Hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.